floundering around, not knowing what things are all about, but that you and your love have communicated and you speak to us and you teach us. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. Anoint to us the things that we need to learn. Anoint it to our minds, our bodies, and our spirits, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We stopped last week at the end of Jubilees 28. At the end of Jubilees 28, which makes us start today at the front of 29. But the last verse of 28 says, "And Laban and his sons envied Jacob, and Laban took back his sheep from him, and he observed him with evil intent." What had happened was Jacob was taking care of all these sheep. And he says, anything that's flawed and got, isn't exactly right, I'll take all the flawed ones, you get all the good ones. Well, it turned out that there were lots of flawed ones and not so many good ones. And so here Laban's saying, I'm taking my sheep back. I'll take care of my own sheep, thank you. He realized that he wasn't getting a very good deal out of it, but it was not Jacob's fault, but it was God blessing Jacob. Then it says that he envied him. He actually looked at him and said, that was pretty cool. But it says he observed him with evil intent. In other words, there are some people who can get through something without getting mad and learn from it. Not most of us, but some people can do that. And, that's something that you learn. The older you get, the more you say, okay, I understand now how things are going to go down here. But when you're younger, you don't do so well. Here, Laban is saying the evil intent is not so much that I've learned something and he's taking his sheep back and just going to have somebody else take care of them, but now he's saying, I'm going to get even. And it's that God doesn't like. It's that gets him in trouble with God later on, is the fact that he is going to get even. And so that's your first lesson today to learn. Don't try and get even. Okay? Give it to God. What you do is try and learn and do as best you can with the situations. But if you're trying to get even, it'll backfire on you. Amen? Okay, Jubilees 29. After Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob leaves Laban secretly. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Laban went to shear his sheep. And they were distant from him a 3 days' journey. And Jacob saw that Laban was going to shear his sheep. And Jacob called Leah and Rachel and spoke kindly unto them that they should come with him to the land of Canaan. Isn't that interesting? I don't know how he spoke to them normally, but at this point in time, he was speaking kindly because he had an outcome. He wanted to take his children and his wives and all that God had given him and leave. He wanted to go home. And so he knew that, Leah and Rachel might say, this is my home. I've lived here in this place all my life. All my relatives are here. Everybody that I know and love, and you want me to pack up and leave. For he told them how he had seen everything in a dream. Sure. Even all that he had spoken unto him that he shouldn't return to his, even all that he had spoken unto him that he should return to his father's house. And they said, to every place where you go, we will go with you. Tremendous decision right there. These women said, we've hitched our wagon to our husband, not to our families. Amen? Amen. Apply that however you will. And Jacob blessed Yahweh, the Almighty of Isaac, his father, and the Almighty of Abraham, his father's father. And he arose and mounted his wives and his children and took all his possessions and crossed the river and came to the land of Gilead. That's really Gilead's up in the northern area, just a little bit under the Golan, okay, in Israel today. And Jacob hid his intention from Laban and told him not. And in the seventh year of the fourth week, Jacob turned his face towards Gilead in the first month on the 21st thereof. And Laban pursued after him and overtook Jacob in the mountain of Gilead in the third month of the 13th thereof. Now remember, he was mad to begin with, and he's mad now. And Yahweh did not suffer him to injure Jacob, for he had appeared to him in a dream by night. You know, sometimes we look at things in the natural and say, there's no way this is ever going to change. This guy has it out for me, or this is the situation, and it's just going to have to get that way, and it's going to get pretty ugly. But when God is, you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're serving God, God can come in and change someone's heart. And he can turn things around and say, oh, by the way, in a dream, don't touch this guy. Amen? And Laban spoke to Jacob. We don't know what he actually said to him by night, but it was pretty good. And Laban spoke to Jacob on the 15th of those days. Jacob made a feast for Laban, for all who and for all who came with him. And Jacob swore to Laban that day, and Laban also to Jacob, that neither should cross the mountain of Gilead to the other with evil purpose. Now, he didn't say you can't come visit your daughters and your grandkids and all these things. But if you're going to come over here to cause trouble, don't. Okay? Don't come over here with evil intent in your heart, which is how he had come the first time. And he made there a heap for a witness. Wherefore, the name of that place is called the Heap of Witness, after this heap. Now, a heap here isn't, it's a stone monument. It's a heap of rocks that aren't just going to pick up and leave. It's big enough to hang around for a while. It took a lot of work to put it there. And it's supposed to be a monument that every time anybody sees that, they remember this is what took place. But before they used to call the land of Gilead the land of the Rephaim. Remember, we went through that a while back, the giants. For it was the land of the Rephaim. And the Rephaim were born there, giants, whose height was 10, 9, 8, down to 7 cubits. 7 cubits is 10 and a half feet. That's the little guys. Those are the runts of the litter, are 10 and a half feet high. That's pretty tall. But the tallest one, as you work your way up, goes all the way up to 10 cubits, which is 15 feet. Now, that's quite a range. You know, we today, if you were a 7-foot guy, you could play center in the NBA at 7 feet. But there are a lot of people that are 6 feet tall today. 6 foot is not unusual for somebody to be 6 foot. Well, that's only 12 inches apart. Here, there's 5 feet between the small ones and the big ones. Amen? Isn't it nice that they threw that in for us? You really don't get that anywhere else, but it's in here. And their habitation was from the land of the children of Ammon to Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's in the north, right on the border between Lebanon and Israel. It's a big mountain. Did I show the slides in here? No. Did I show you guys slides in the Enoch class? Yeah. Okay, it was in the Enoch class. Yeah. What it is Mount Hermon is where the 200 watchers came down. They came down from heaven, and it's up there. They took an oath to join themselves with wives of men and do all of that. All of that is still on top of that mountain. In the 1800s, they went in, took pictures, and documented the entire thing up on top. And up on top of that mountain. Now, today, the UN has a base up there, and they have covered it up. And when I say covered it up, I think they built over the top of it to hide it. So if you go on Google Earth today, you will see the base and the buildings of the UN up there, but you won't see the actual cauldron and things that was built there by the Nephilim or by the angels. And their habitation was from the land to the Mount Hermon. Okay, Ammon is Ammon. That's Jordan. So they lived all the way all down to Jordan, to the Mount Hermon. And the seats of their kingdom were Karanim, Ashtaroth, Edrei, Mishur, and Beon. And Yahweh destroyed them because of the evil of their deeds, for they were very malignant. Okay, so the giants are malignant folk. And the Amorites dwelt there in their stead, wicked and sinful, and there is no people today which has wrought to the full all their sins, and they have no longer length of life on the earth. When God talked about the Rephaim, originally, he gave them long life. When they die, their spirits don't go to hell. They don't go to heaven. They wander the earth. And because of that, he says, I'm going to give you longevity on the earth. And you will be, your spirits become demons, and they just vex people. And but here he's saying that because of how bad they had become, these giants, and how, what was the word that he used here for them? Malignant. That's pretty bad. He says they're no longer living as long on the earth as they used to. And Jacob sent away Laban, and he departed into Mesopotamia, the land of the east, and Jacob returned to the land of Gilead, and he passed over the Jabbok in the ninth month, on the 11th thereof, on the day Esau's brother came to him, and he was reconciled to him, and departed from him to the land of Seir. But Jacob dwelt in tents. Before I go on, I want to make sure, we just talked about all these things with giants and all. Anybody have any questions? Anything that you have a question about? Okay, that was your chance. And in the first year of the fifth week, in this jubilee, he crossed the Jordan and dwelt beyond Jordan. He pastured his sheep from the sea of the heap unto Beth Shean, and unto Dothan, and unto the forest of Akrabim. And he sent to his father Isaac all his substance, clothing, food, and meat, and drink, and milk, and butter and cheese, and some dates of the valley. Now, Jacob's back in the land, and he's sending care packages to his parents. He's sending them everything that they need. He is supporting them. We're going to find out why here. And to his mother Rebekah also four times a year, between the times of the months, between plowing and reaping, and between autumn and the rain season, and between winter and spring, to the Tower of Abraham, which is where they lived. So that would be an interesting thing to try and find the Tower of Abraham in Israel. We know basically where it is. And it's probably, there are lots of sites down there that I've never seen. I've seen them on TV and on shows, but I've never actually been there or seen anybody that went there on tour to say, this is this place. For Isaac had returned from the well of oath and gone up to the tower of his father Abraham, and he dwelt there apart from his son Esau. So this is where Isaac went, and Esau didn't. For in the days when Jacob went to Mesopotamia, Esau took to himself a wife, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, and he gathered together all the flocks of his father and his wives, and went up and dwelt in Mount Seir, and left Isaac his father at the well of oath alone. This is Esau for you. Unfortunately, he just took everything, and that it was his dad's and that was his, and took off. And he left him there all alone. And Isaac went up from the well of the oath and dwelt in the tower of Abraham his father on the mountains of Hebron. And thither Jacob sent all that he did send to his father and his mother from time to time, all they needed. And they blessed Jacob with all their heart and with all their soul. So Jacob, God sent Jacob to make up the difference and to support his parents. Treat your kids good, especially the ones that love you. I'm not going to get into it. Praise the Lord. But you do. You know, they say that you treat your kids nice. They're going to be the ones that chooses that will choose your nursing home. Praise the Lord. Serve God. God will choose your nursing home, okay? Or he's going to resurrect us. Okay, Jubilees 30. Everybody ready? Son of Hamor defiles Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And in the first year of the sixth week, he went up to Salem to the east of Shechem in peace in the fourth month. And there they carried off Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, into the house of Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, and he lay with her and defiled her, and she was a little girl, a child of 12 years. You know, you just don't understand things. But in this case, it was a grievous sin. And he besought his father, this guy, and her brothers, that she might be given to him to wife. And Jacob and his sons were wroth because of the men of Shechem, for they had defiled Dinah their sister, and they spoke to them with evil intent and dealt deceitfully with them and beguiled them. Now, in this book, that's a nice way of saying what they did. Okay, because in the Bible, we get more of the story. This is the story where they went in and said, yeah, you can join us, but you have to be circumcised. And so all the men of Shechem had to be circumcised. And they went in, did their thing, and while they were all recovering and were sore, they went in and killed them. Killed them all. And so that's not in here, but it's in the Bible. And Simeon and Levi came unexpectedly to Shechem and executed judgment on all the men of Shechem and slew all the men whom they found in it and left not a single one remaining in it. They slew all in torments because they had dishonored their sister Dinah. Well, I mean, this is hard stuff. This is hard stuff to understand, but, you know, when you get down to the crux of it, no one. In the Bible, Jacob says, you guys, to his sons, you've made us a stink in the land. That the people in the land now just, we stink in their eyes. And that's true. And I believe that the Bible's true when it says that. But it also accomplished something else. It accomplished something else. It said, basically, don't mess with us. And don't touch our sisters, don't touch our women, stay away. And that was the message that they were trying to get across to all of the people there, not just these guys that did this. And thus, let it be not again be done from henceforth that a daughter of Israel be defiled. There it is. For judgment is ordained in heaven against them that they should destroy with the sword all the men of the Shechemites because they had brought shame in Israel. They actually are invoking the fact that God could have stopped it and didn't. And Yahweh delivered them into the hands of the sons of Jacob, that they might exterminate them with the sword and execute judgment upon them, that they might not thus again be done, that it might not be thus done in Israel, that a virgin of Israel should be defiled. And if there is any man who wishes in Israel to give his daughter or his sister to any man who is of the seed of the Gentiles, he shall surely die, and they shall stone him with stones. For he hath wrought shame in Israel, and they shall burn the woman with fire, because she has dishonored the name of the house of her father, and she shall be rooted out of Israel. And let not an adulteress and no uncleanness be found in Israel throughout all the days of the generations of the earth, for Israel is kadosh, holy, unto Yahweh, and every man who hath defiled it shall surely die. They shall stone him with stones. We live in a time of grace. We live in a time when something happens, we can go straight to God. And by the way, this term Gentiles here means they're cousins. Remember, there's only three brothers out of Noah. And the Shemites, the Jews came out of the Shemites. But these other groups are really, they're all related. When they say referring to Gentiles, it's like these are some animals somewhere. They're not. They're actually family. But they've gone so far into their worship and into their demonism and into the things that are away from God that God says you cannot get close to them under any conditions. And what it does for you and me, we sometimes take things lightly. Okay? But when God really says something, he means it. And this type of an account tells us that, yes, God meant it when he says, don't do this and don't do that. We say, well, you know, we're under grace, and we are. And God does forgive, and we do repent. But you need, you know, it says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, you know. And we're not talking about just reverencing God, but an actual, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that word there is a phobia. And a phobia is a level of fear that makes you act or react in a certain way. And we're to do that. I think that if there's anything in the church today, we are lackadaisical concerning how deliberate God is about holiness and about asking us to walk with him and to be close to him and not just allowing our thoughts to go anywhere and our actions anywhere. It's something that we have to work on to really come in line with what God wants. For thus it has been ordained and written, this verse 9, in the heavenly tablets regarding all the seed of Israel, he who defiles it shall surely die, and he shall be stoned with stones. And to this Torah there is no limit of days, and no remission, nor any atonement. But the man who has defiled his daughter shall be rooted out of the midst of all Israel, because he hath given his seed to Moloch. Okay, that's an idol and a spiritual being. And wrought impiously so as to defile it. And do you, Moses, command the children of Israel and exhort them not to give their daughters to the Gentiles, and not to take for their sons any of the daughters of the Gentiles, for this is an abomination before Yahweh. Recently, one of my friends here at the church was in Israel for one of the holidays, the Feast of Weeks, and he was sitting on a bus, and there was an Orthodox Jew sitting there right across from him on the bus. And he had all of his stuff because he was celebrating it as well. And he said to him, tried to get a conversation with him, and the man looked up at him, put his hands over his eyes and turned and looked the other way. And he says, what kind of deal is that? That's this kind of deal. This is the kind of attitude that we should take as individuals towards sin. Amen. If God says, don't let it in, don't let it in. You have to deal with it. You have to say no and then turn. And that guy did it. My friend was upset. I was just trying to talk to him. I said, yeah, but you know who you are. And he knows who he is. And he knows that he is still under the law. And that he's not supposed to do this. And he actually did what he's supposed to do. And you're offended. He don't care that you're offended. See, we have to understand that. So if we can take a little bit stronger attitude against sin and those types of things, I will guarantee you God will bless you. Anybody want to comment? Good. You can only get out of control. For this reason, I have written to you in the words of the Torah, the law, all the deeds of the Shechemites, which they wrought against Dinah, and how the sons of Jacob spoke, saying, we will not give our daughter to a man who is uncircumcised, for they were a reproach unto us. And it is a reproach to Israel, to those who live, and to those who take the daughters of the Gentiles. For this is unclean and abominable to Israel. And Israel will not be free from this uncleanness if it has a wife of the daughters of the Gentiles, or has given any of its daughters to a man who is of any of the Gentiles. For this will be a plague upon plague, and curse upon curse, and every judgment and plague will curse and curse will come, if he do this thing, or hide his eyes from those who commit, or hide his eyes from those who commit uncleanness, or those who defile the sanctuary of Yahweh, or those who profane his Kadosh name, will the whole nation together be judged for all the uncleanness and profanation of this man. You know, we in America, we're all very independent. It's just me and the Lord, okay? You guys may all go off and do whatever you want to do. It's just me and the Lord. God doesn't see it that way when it comes to his church, to his bride. He wants the bride to be without spot or wrinkle. We should care enough for each other that when we see somebody off the track or off doing something they shouldn't do, in love, deal with it. In love. I'm not talking about, you know, condemning someone or calling people names. I'm talking about we all want to raise the level of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And there will be no respect of persons, no consideration of persons, and no receiving at his hands of fruits and offerings and burnt offerings and fat, nor the fragrance of the sweet savor, so as to accept it. And so fare every man or woman in Israel who defiles the sanctuary. For this reason, I command you, saying, testify this testimony to Israel. See how the Shechemites fared and their sons, how they were delivered into the hands of the two sons of Jacob, and they slew them under tortures, and it was reckoned unto them for righteousness, and it is written down for them for righteousness. They're actually being commended for having taken this strong stand. Boy, that's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing. I asked the Lord last night, I said, how do we explain something like that outside of this room? How would you explain something like that? Those are the types of deals that they would simply say, you know, how can God see that and allow that to happen and whatever. What you have to realize, and I can talk to you, it's just being recorded, so I probably shouldn't, but I will. The bottom line is, we live this life, people, and we're going to come in, we're in it, and we're going to leave it. We're all going to die. And when we die, we don't die. Not really. Your spirit and your soul continues. This body goes in the grave, but your spirit and your soul goes on, and it has to go on so that it can be judged, so that there will be a judgment. So the things that you did in this life, the God who is the righteous judge will take care of it and will judge you according to everything that is said and everything that is done, and God knows, and he, according to his rules and his laws, will judge you. Whether you're a Shechemite or whether you're an Israelite or you're just a plain old Gentile like us. Okay? God will judge us according to our decisions and the things we did. The fact that these Shechemites have come before God very quickly, and God says, this is a good thing because I will judge them. I will take care of it. This is why so many of the things in the Bible, God just simply says, you cannot judge this, I will. It's a hard thing to understand, but he says, send them to me. See, we think in America that what you do with people who do bad things is you incarcerate them. The Bible doesn't say you incarcerate people. In fact, there are no prisons. The bottom line is it's a restitution. Eye for an eye, you give me back what you took from me, etc. And if you can do that, fine. If you can't do that and you can't punish the person just straight out and give them restitution, then you have to pay with the only thing. And so when blood is shed and all those types of things, it's your blood that is shed. It's the price. And then God judges. It's not the end of life. The Shechemites had their day in court. They had their day in court. And God is commending these guys here for saying, you knew what was right and wrong. Does that help at all? The fact that God is the judge, not us. Man. Where did I stop? 18. And the seed of Levi was chosen for the priesthood and to be Levites, that they might minister before Yahweh as we, and we there is the angels, as we continually, and that Levi and his sons may be blessed forever, for he was zealous to execute righteousness and judgment and vengeance on all those who rose against Israel. I had no idea why God chose Levi or the tribe of Levi to be the priests. He's saying here, because you were zealous for righteousness, you were zealous to do the things of God, therefore the entire tribe is chosen to be the priests in Israel. I had no idea. Anybody else know that? I did not know that. I didn't know how it came to be that they were chosen for that. But it's because they did this thing. And God said, you're zealous. And so they inscribe as a testimony in his favor on the heavenly tablets, blessing and righteousness before the Almighty of all. It's written down in heaven, the Levites are priests. And we remember the righteousness which the man fulfilled during his life, all the periods of the year, until 1,000 generations, they will record it, and it will come to him and to his descendants after him, and he has been recorded on the heavenly tablets as a friend and a righteous man. Praise the Lord. All this account I have written for you, and you have and have commanded you to say to the children of Israel, Moses, that's who he's writing to, that they should not commit sin or trespass the ordinances nor break the covenant which has been ordained for them, which they should fulfill and be recorded as friends as well, basically. You want to be a friend of God? Okay. But they transgress and work uncleanness in every way. They will be recorded on the heavenly tablets as adversaries. Oh, wait a minute. He just said, if you do all this stuff, you'll be my friend. He says, but they're not going to. We know that, don't we? Because we can look back. And they will be destroyed out of the book of life, and they will be recorded in the book of those who will be destroyed and with those who will be rooted out of the earth. And well, short story. It's not the whole story. We know that God says, yes, you will make mistakes. You will do it. You will. This is why in the New Testament they say, you know, don't put the law on the Gentiles. Don't burden the church of Jesus Christ with the law that Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. I came to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And you will never be able to do it for yourself. Israel couldn't do it. No one can do it. God's law is up here. You are down here. And that's the way it is. So now, through the blood and through the sacrifice, we have a way to come into and rise above. And on that day when the sons of Jacob slew Shechem, a writing was recorded in their favor in heaven that they had executed righteousness, uprightness, vengeance on the sinners. And it was written for a blessing. And they brought Dinah, their sister, out of the house of Shechem. And they took captive everything that was in Shechem, their sheep and their oxen and their asses and all their wealth and all their flocks, and brought them all to Jacob, their father. And he reproved them because they had put the city to the sword, for he feared those who dwelt in the land. That's what I mentioned earlier. The Canaanites and the Perizzites. And the dread of Yahweh was upon the cities which were round about Shechem, and they did not rise to pursue after the sons of Jacob, for terror had fallen upon them. That's when it says, don't mess with us. You remember what our founding fathers in America wrote? Don't step on me. Okay, that was the same thing. They're saying, don't step on us. We bite. And he went up on the new month of the seventh month to Bethel, the house of God, and he built an altar at the place where he had... Should I be at 31 over here? I should be over here? Yeah, well, I'm just trying to move along quickly. And on the new month of the month, Jacob spoke to all the people of his house, saying, "Purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, where I vowed a vow to him on the day when I fled from the face of Esau, my brother, because he had been with me and brought me into this land in Shalom." God did that. "And put away the strange gods that are among you." And they gave up the strange gods that they had, which was in their ears and which was on their necks, and the idols which Rachel stole from Laban, her father, she gave wholly to Jacob. And he burnt and brake them to pieces and destroyed them and hid them under an oak, which is in the land of Shechem. Now, this is interesting because in the Bible, of course, we know all about that she took her father's idols. This was part of her past. This is part of what she was. She wasn't serving God when he came and picked her out and she was given. This is also a work that everybody has to go through. You have to leave your idols behind. There's a point in your life, people, where you're going to have to break all your idols, whatever they are. Whatever you put above God, it's got to go. There's a track that I read very early in my Christian life, and it said, "The darlings of the heart." We all have darlings of the heart, the things that we really like, that we hang on to, and we don't let them go. God will get those darlings because he loves us and he wants them to go, and he will work with you. And sometimes, you know, you just don't know, why has God given me such a hard time? And then you pray and God says, "What about this?" You go, "Well, yeah, please don't do that." For me, it was a beard. When I got saved, I had long hair. I know it's hard to believe. And a big beard. And I went and I said, "Well, okay, God, why is it wrong for me to have long hair?" He said, "Well, you know, it's like you're like a woman." And I said, "Okay, I'll shave my hair off." I said, "What? I want my beard." And he said, "It's the darling of your heart, Alan." And I had to shave it off. When I shaved it off, the peace came in. The change came. I said, "What else do you want? Today's the day. Cut rate sale, everything goes." And the bottom line was, I got to the down and I was there with my guitar. And I said, "You can have it. If it's between me and you, you can have it." And he says, "No, I don't want your guitar. Keep it. Use it." And I did. And I've got that guitar today up in the house. And years and years later, long time later, God, just in prayer, came to me and said, "Alan, you can have your beard back." I said, "What?" He said, "Don't lie to me." You know, and he said, "You can have your beard back." And I started to grow it. And boy, did I catch flack at church. "Oh, man, you can't have a beard. What's wrong with you?" And I'm going, "Yeah, I can. I know I can. It's okay." And I ended up getting through all of the... I mean, you can ask Linda. She'll tell you, "Boy, they gave me a hard time over that beard." Yeah, they beat up on her for my sake. But the bottom line is God wants you to have everything. Okay, he wants you to have the desires of your heart. And he wants to work with you to make you everything that you want to be and he wants you to be. And it's a wonderful thing. But you can't do it your way. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to work and to have this. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Three? That's where I was a minute ago, and you told me no. And he went up on the new month of the seventh month to Bethel, and he built an altar at the place where he had slept. And he set up an altar there, and he sent word to his father Isaac to come to him to his sacrifice and to his mother Rebekah. And Isaac said, "Let my son Jacob come, and let me see him before I die. And Jacob went to his father Isaac and to his mother Rebekah to the house of his father Abraham. And he took two of his sons with him, Levi and Judah, Yehuda. Those were the two that executed judgment. And he came to his father Isaac and to his mother Rebekah. They're not the oldest. Okay? They're not his oldest. They're not his youngest. They just happened to be two. Rebekah. And then came Rebekah forth from the tower to the front of it to kiss Jacob and embrace him. For her spirit had revived when she heard, "Behold, Jacob, your son, has come." And she kissed him. And she saw his two sons. And she recognized them and said to him, "Are these your sons, my son?" And she embraced them, kissed them, and blessed them, saying, "In you shall the seed of Abraham become illustrious, and you shall prove a blessing on the earth." And Jacob went into Isaac, his father, to the chamber where he lay, and his two sons were with him. And he took the hand of his father, and stooping down, he kissed him. And Isaac clung to the neck of Jacob, his son, and wept upon his neck, and the darkness left the eyes of Isaac. God opened his eyes to allow him to see this event, okay? And he saw the two sons of Jacob, Levi and Judah. And he said, "Are these your sons, my son? For they are like you." They look like you. By golly, Jacob, they're a chip off the old block. There they are. And he looked, and so you know he was seeing them. Now remember, when Jacob left, he couldn't see. He says, "Are you Esau? Who are you?" He was blind as a bat. Could not tell by looking at someone's face. And here, God opened his eyes. Oh, that God would open our eyes and let us see the things that we need to see. Amen? Amen? Never think that you're too old for God to open your eyes. Never think that God, that you're too old for God to move on your behalf. He did it here. He'll do it for you. Amen? And he said unto him, that they were truly his sons, and they have truly seen that they are truly my sons. And they came to him, and he turned and kissed them and embraced them both together. And the spirit of prophecy came down into his mouth, and he took Levi by his right hand and Judah by his left. And he turned to Levi first and began to bless him first, and he said, "May the Almighty of all, the very Yahweh of all ages, bless you and your children throughout all the ages. And may Yahweh give to you and to your seed greatness and great splendor, and cause you and your seed from among all flesh to approach him to serve in his sanctuary as the Malachim of presence, the angels of the presence of God, and as the Kadosh ones, the holy ones, even as they shall the seeds of your sons be for splendor and greatness and holiness, and may he make them great unto all the ages." Wow, this is talking about the day that they'll be, we'll all be in heaven. It says when we see Jesus, we'll be like him. And may Yahweh give to you and to your sons greatness, great splendor, and cause your seed. I want to make sure I read that. And they shall be judges and princes and chiefs of all the seeds of men of Jacob. For they shall speak the word of Yahweh in righteousness. And they shall judge all his judgments in righteousness. And they shall declare my ways to Jacob and my paths to Israel. The blessing of Yahweh shall be given in their mouths to bless the seed of the beloved. Your mother has called your name Levi, and justly has she called your name. You shall be joined to Yahweh and be a companion of all the sons of Jacob. What time is it? Do I have time? Okay. Jacob, let his table be yours, and do you and your sons eat thereof, and may your table be full unto all generations, and your food fail not in all the ages, and let all who hate you fall down before you, and let all your adversaries be rooted out and perish, and blessed be he that blesses you. and cursed be every nation that curses you. And to Judah he said, may Yahweh give you strength and power to tread down all that hate you. A prince shall you be, you and one of your sons over the sons of Jacob. May your name and the name of your sons go forth and traverse every land and region. Wow. Then shall the Gentiles fear before your face, and all the nations shall quake. In you shall be the help of Jacob, and in you shall be found the salvation of Israel. And when you sit on the throne of honor of your righteousness, there shall be great peace for all the seed of the sons of the beloved. Blessed be he that blesses you, and all that hate you and afflict you and curse you shall be rooted out and destroyed from the earth and be accursed. Now that's talking way down the road. Right now, today, Israel is being blasted from almost every nation. The UN is after them, and all of what's going on. They only have a few friends. And if those few friends ever turn away, God's going to have to step in, and everything's going to come apart. And we can see it today. Amen? Amen. And turning, he kissed him again, embraced him, and rejoiced greatly, for he had seen the sons of Jacob, his son, in very truth. And he went forth from between his feet and fell down and bowed down to him. And he blessed them and rested there with Isaac, his father, that night. And they ate and drank with joy. And he made the two sons of Jacob sleep, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And Jacob told his father everything during the night, how Yahweh had showed him great mercy, how he had prospered in all his ways and protected him from all evil. And Isaac blessed Yahweh the Almighty of his father Abraham, who had not withdrawn his mercy and his righteousness from the sons of his servant Isaac. And in the morning, Jacob told his father Isaac the vow which he had vowed to Yahweh and the vision which he had seen and how he had built an altar and everything was ready for the sacrifice to be made before Yahweh as he had vowed and that he had come to set him on an ass. And Isaac said to Jacob his son, I am not able to go with you, for I am old and not able to bear the way. Go, my son, in peace, for I am 165 years old this day. That's only about 100 years more than me. I don't know what his complaint's about. I am no longer able to journey. Set your mother and let her go with you. She's still doing just fine. And now I know, my son, that you have come on my account, and may this day be blessed on which you have seen me alive, and I also have seen you, my son. May you prosper and fulfill the vow which you have vowed and put not off your vow, for you shall be called to account as touching the vow. Now, therefore, make haste to perform it, and may he be pleased who have made all things to whom you have vowed the vow. And he said to Rebekah, go with your son, with Jacob your son. And Rebekah went with Jacob her son, and Deborah with her. And they came to Bethel, and Jacob remembered the prayer on which his father had blessed him and his two sons, Levi and Judah. And he rejoiced and blessed Yahweh, the Almighty, of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And he said, now I know that I have an eternal hope, and my sons also before the Almighty of all. And thus it is ordained concerning the two. And they record it as an eternal testimony unto them on the heavenly tablets, how Isaac blessed them. You do know everything you do is recorded on the heavenly tablets. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But it's the truth. Okay, Jubilees 32. Let's take a break, get a cookie, get a cup of coffee, stretch your legs, and come back, and we'll keep going. Levi is made priest of the Most High Yahweh. And he abode that night at Bethel, and Levi dreamed that they had ordained and made him the priest of the Most High Yahweh. Oh, before I go any further, it was pointed out to me, and rightly so, that it was Simeon and Levi that went into Shechem, not Judah and Levi. And I had that wrong. And so this is a correction. Okay? You got to keep it straight. It made him the high priest of the Most High Yahweh, him and his sons forever, and he awoke from his sleep and blessed Yahweh. And Jacob rose early in the morning on the 14th of this month, and he gave him a tithe of all that came with him, both of men and cattle, both of gold and every vessel and garment. Yea, he gave tithes of all. And in those days, Rachel became pregnant with her son Benjamin. And Jacob counted his sons from him upwards, and Levi fell to the portion of Yahweh. And his father clothed him in the garments of the priesthood and filled his hands. Now, garments of the priesthood. Now, there's a priesthood here that isn't the Levitical priesthood, because he's just making the Levitical priesthood. And yet it sounds like they just took the stuff and put them on him, and like they had priests before. But other than Melchizedek, I don't know who it would have been. And on the 15th of this month, he brought to the altar 14 oxen from amongst the cattle and 28 rams, 49 sheep. Interesting. I've never noticed 49 sheep. Anybody have any idea why 49 is important? It is a jubilee. The 50th year is when you celebrate the 49, but the 49 is the jubilee. You're right. And 7 lambs, because that's a week, and 21 kids of the goats as a burnt offering on the altar of sacrifice, well-pleasing for a sweet savor before Yahweh. This was his offering in consequence of the vow which he had vowed that he would give a tenth with their first offerings and their drink offerings. And when the fire had consumed it, he burnt incense on the fire over the fire, and for a thank offering, 2 oxen, 4 rams, and 4 sheep, 4 he goats, 2 sheep of a year old, 2 kids of the goats. And thus he did daily for 7 days. My goodness, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of sacrifices. That's exactly right. But you know, when they actually built the temple, it went crazy. I mean, then they did this kind of sacrifice a lot more than this every day and all day. Did you have something you wanted to say? If you do.
I think it said a little bit before this, that it was the 7th month when he went to. To his father, Isaac. Yeah. And now this is the 14th day. And the 15th day for 7 days. The 14th will become Passover. The 15th and 7 days is Feast of Unleavened Bread. I mean, yeah. So it's interesting. It would be the same time.
Oh. Yeah, okay, for the later when they actually had when everything was laid out in Moses' time.
Alan, remember back they had to eat everything. Remember, was that with Moses? Is that why they did all of that sacrificing? Because they did have to eat everything, right? And nothing was supposed to be left.
They
so
ate. They
so
ate.
What was the question?
That's right.
So is that why they killed so many, or just?
Well, actually, the Levites subsisted off of burnt offerings as well, that were not just Passover, but parts of certain offerings. Like the Frito-Lay offering, that's my favorite. My wife, she said, don't go there. Cheesecake offerings were, those were particularly good. Yeah, give her, we don't want to get too
also,
far.
Was it so that everybody could eat everything up, or was it the tenth that you gave because of your blessings?
I don't know precisely why God's, in some cases, like the Passover, they ate it. But it wasn't like it was a waste of everything. I think that's the thing that I understand from the offering, is that you had to completely consume the offering. And some things were eaten, okay, and some things were not. And at different times, things were eaten, and other times, they were not. But you have to understand that an offering is all about obedience and doing it in order, you know, because God has asked you to do something and it costs you something. That it costs you something that you don't have to take personally. He didn't ask for your eye. He didn't ask for your hand. He asked you to give something that you had, and then you brought it in. And in some cases, you could use that. The Levites got a lot of things. It was part of what the Levites got to keep. But why God chooses one thing and another, I think it's just a question of obedience. I think that he sets things up to see if we're listening. You know, to see if we're really going to, you know, I told you. It's like Saul. He told Saul, I want you to go in, conquer these people, and do X, Y, Z. And then when Samuel came in, he said, I did everything the Lord wanted me to do. And he goes, oh, really? Then what are these animals doing over here? Oh, well, we didn't do that. See, there's a point in time when, yeah, we do everything God tells us to do except what we don't want to do or what we think we can think of better to do our way anyway, see? And so that's why you have to read, understand, and then do precisely what God wants you to do. Read carefully, understand carefully, ask questions if you don't understand. Don't assume anything. Just say, God, show me what you want me to do. He desires to talk to us. He desires a relationship with us. And the only way he's going to get that is if we listen and talk and have a conversation. Now, that's a scary thing. When it happened in the Old Testament, the people said, we don't want. All Israel was called up to the base of the mountain. And it said, God is going to come down and talk to us. Not just Moses. No longer just a mediator. But God is going to come down and talk to everybody. And when it was all over with, they came away and said, we don't want to do that ever again. This is a holy God, and we can't stand in his presence. He scares the liver out of us. You can leave the liver part out, okay? But you scare us a lot, and we don't want to go there anymore, okay? Now, you and I, we should be scared. You remember when the other John, was in Patmos. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed up right behind him while he was in this little cave and said, I am the Alpha. And he starts to talk to him. John turns around, and what he saw sent him to his knees. When God talks to you, that's who's talking to you. In grace, he doesn't reveal himself to us every time he speaks to us, because we would never get off the ground. We would never quit crying. We would never be able to have the strength to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Okay? He does that for your grace. But it doesn't mean he isn't the same God, and he isn't just as close, and he doesn't love us. Okay? Sometimes he'll open your eyes and let you see something. Other times it's for your sake that he does not open your eyes. Amen? We will see him face to face someday. What a day that will be. Amen? Now, where did I stop? Eight. And he tithed all clean animals and made a burnt offering, but the unclean animals he gave not to Levi his son. And he gave him all the souls of the men. And Levi discharged the priestly office at Bethel before Jacob his father in preference to his ten brothers. And he was a priest there, and Jacob gave his vow. Thus he tithed again the tithe to Yahweh and sanctified it, and it became holy unto him. And for this reason is ordained on the heavenly tablets as a Torah, as a law, for the tithing again to the tithe to eat before Yahweh from year to year in the place where it is chosen that his name should dwell, wherever that is. It's not always in Jerusalem, but and to this law there is no limit of days forever. It's going to happen. This ordinance is written that it may be fulfilled from year to year in eating the second tithe before Yahweh in the place where it has been chosen, and nothing shall remain of it from it from this year to the year following. For it in its year shall the seed be eaten till the days of the gathering of the seed of the year, and the wine till the days of the wine, and the oil till the days of its season. And all that is left thereof and becomes old, let it be regarded as polluted. Let it be burnt with fire, for it's unclean. And thus let them eat it together in the sanctuary, and let them not suffer it to become old. Don't let it get old. Eat it. And all the tithes of the oxen and sheep shall be holy unto Yahweh, and it shall belong to his priests. And they shall eat it before him from year to year. For thus it is ordained and engraved regarding the tithe of the heavenly tablets. And on the following night, on the 22nd day of this month, Jacob resolved to build that place and to surround the court with a wall and to sanctify it, to make it kadosh forever for himself and for his children after him. And Yahweh appeared to him by night and blessed him and said to him, your name shall not be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy, shall they name your name. Okay. Wow, that was a weird one. And he said to him again, I am Yahweh who created the heavens and the earth, and I will increase you and multiply you exceedingly, and the kings shall come forth from you, and they shall judge everywhere, wherever the foot of the soles of men have trodden. And I will give your seed to all the earth which is under heaven, and they shall judge all the nations according to their desires. And after that they shall get possession of the whole earth and inherit it forever. Now he's talking about Jews here, inheriting the earth, isn't he? We are, as Christians, we're brought in, we're adopted into Israel, into the commonwealth of Israel. And by that, being the bride of Christ, we have a part, we participate in all this. But we don't override it. Amen? And he finished speaking with him, and he went up from him, and Jacob looked till he had ascended into heaven. Wow. And he saw in a vision of the night, and behold, a Malak, an angel, descended from heaven with seven tablets in his hands, and he gave them to Jacob. And he read them and knew all that was written therein, which would befall him and his sons throughout all the ages. Where are those books? We might be reading pretty much most of them. Okay? And he showed him all that was written on the tablets and said to him, do not build this place. He wanted to build a temple there. He said, not here. And do not make an eternal sanctuary, and do not dwell here, for this is not the place. Go to the house of Abraham, your father, and dwell with Isaac, your father, until the day of his death, until the death of your father. For in Egypt you shall die in peace, and in this land you shall be buried with honor in the sepulcher of your fathers, and Abraham and Isaac. Fear not, for as you have seen and read it, thus shall it all be, and do you write down everything as you have seen and read. And Jacob said, Yahweh, how can I remember all that I've read and seen? And he said to him, I will bring all things to your remembrance. Wow. And he went up from him, and he awoke from his sleep. And he remembered everything which he had read and seen. And he wrote down all the words which he had seen. Now, these are heavenly tablets. These are things about the future. God knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? Praise God. All the words which he had read and seen. And he celebrated there yet another day, and he sacrificed thereon according to all that he sacrificed on the former days. And he called his name, its name, Addition. For this day was added, and the former days he called the feast. And thus it was manifest that it should be, and it is written on the heavenly tablets. Wherefore it was revealed to him that he should declare it and add to it the 7 days of the feast. And its name was called Addition, because that it was recorded amongst the days of the feast, of the feast days, according to the number of the days of the year. And in the night on the 23rd of this month, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and they buried her beneath the city under the oak of the river. And he called the name of this place the River of Deborah, and the oak of the morning of Deborah. You know, sometimes you hear a little something about somebody, and that you just really don't know too much about. Someday we'll know more about Deborah and how she interfaced with all of this, because it obviously is important. And Rebekah went in and returned to her house to her father Isaac, and Jacob sent by her hand rams and sheep and he-goats, and that she should prepare a meal for her father such as he desired. And he went in after his mother, till he came to the land of Cabratan, and he dwelt there. And Rachel bare a son in the night and called his name the son of my sorrow, for she suffered in giving him birth. But his father called his name Benjamin. And on the 11th of the 8th month, in the first of the sixth week of this Jubilee. And Rachel died there, and she was buried in the land of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. And Jacob built a pillar on the grave of Rachel on the road above her grave. Oh, we got more time. Any questions? Praise the Lord. Reuben, this is not my favorite chapter. Reuben laid with Bilhah and uncovered his father's skirt. And Jacob went and dwelt in the south of this place, Magdalapha, and he went to his father Isaac, he and Leah his wife, on the new month of the 10th month, and Reuben saw Bilhah, Rachel's maid, the concubine of his father, bathing in the water in a secret place, and he loved her. And he hid himself at night and entered the house of Bilhah at night and found her sleeping alone on a bed in her house. And she lay with him, and she awoke and saw, and behold, Reuben was lying with her in the bed. And she covered the border of her covering and seized him and cried out and discovered that it was Reuben. And she was ashamed because of him and released her hand from him, and he fled. And she lamented because of this thing exceedingly and did not tell it to anyone. And when Jacob returned and sought her, she said to him, I am not clean for you, for I have been defiled as regards you. For Reuben has defiled me and hath lain with me in the night, and I was asleep and did not discover until he uncovered my skirt and slept with me. And Jacob was exceedingly wroth with Reuben because he had lain with Bilhah because he had uncovered his father's skirt. It says here that she lamented and didn't tell anyone. And now it's written down here and they tell everybody. So poor Reuben. And Jacob did not approach her again because Reuben had defiled her. And as for any man who uncovers his father's skirt, his deed is wicked, wicked exceedingly, for he is an abominable. He is abominable before Yahweh. For this reason, it's written and ordained on the heavenly tablets that a man should not lie with his father's wife. Now, that's in the Bible written that way, and I always had a really hard time understanding that. But here, this gives a little bit better understanding where it came from and why it's said that way. And should not uncover his father's skirt, for this is unclean. They shall surely die together, the man who lies with his father's wife and the woman also, for they have wrought uncleanness on the earth. And there shall be nothing unclean before Yahweh, our Almighty, in the nation which he has chosen for himself as a possession. And again, it is written a second time, cursed be he who lies with the wife of his father, for he has uncovered his father's shame. And all the Kadosh ones of Yahweh said, so be it, so be it. Or, amen, amen. And do you, Moshe, command the children of Israel that they observe this word, for it entails a punishment of death. This is serious. And it is unclean. And there is no atonement forever to atone for the man who has committed this, but he is to be put to death and slain and stoned with stones and rooted out from the midst of the people of Yahweh, our Almighty. For to no man who does so in Israel is it permitted to remain alive a single day on the earth, for he is abominable and unclean. And let them not say to Reuben was and let them not say to Reuben was granted life and forgiveness after he had lain with his father's concubine, and to her also, though she had a husband, and her husband Jacob, his father, was still alive. For until that time there had not been revealed the ordinance and the judgment and Torah in its completeness for all. But in your days it has been revealed as a Torah or a law of seasons and of days and an everlasting Torah to everlasting generations. People are going to say, why didn't Reuben, wasn't he killed and Bilhah killed? He said, well, it wasn't a law. Sometimes, you know, he just goes, oh, I can't believe these things happen. You know, I mean, the Lord. You know, and he comes up before the Lord. He goes, you know, it just happened. He goes, good grief. And he takes care of it. And he says they can't do it. Okay, but it's from that point forward, okay, that it becomes a law written down in heaven. And for this Torah, there's no consummation of years, no ending of years, and no atonement for it. But they must both be rooted out in the midst of the nation on the day wherein they committed it, they shall slay them. And do you, Moshe, write down for Israel that they may observe it and do according to these words and not commit a sin unto death. For Yahweh, our Almighty, is judge who respects not persons and accepts not gifts. And tell them these words of the covenant that they may hear and observe and be on their guard with respect to them, and not be destroyed and rooted out of the land for an uncleanness and an abomination and a contamination and a pollution are all who commit on the earth before our sovereign ruler. And there is no greater sin than the fornication which they commit on the earth. For Israel is a holy nation unto Yahweh, its sovereign ruler, and a nation of inheritance, a priestly and a royal nation for his possession. And there shall no such uncleanness appear in the midst of a Kadosh nation. And in the third year of the sixth week, Jacob and all his sons went and dwelt in the house of Abraham near Isaac his father and Rebekah his mother. And these were the names of the sons of Jacob: the firstborn, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, the sons of Leah. The sons of Rachel is Joseph and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Dan, Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Gad, Asher, and Dinah. And the daughters of Leah, the only daughter of Jacob. And they came, and they bowed themselves to Isaac and to Rebekah. And when they saw them, they blessed Jacob and all his sons, and Isaac rejoiced exceedingly, for he saw the sons of Jacob, his younger son, and he blessed them. Praise the Lord. This is where we'll stop. Lord, help us, O God, this next week, and to understand what's being written and what's being said. Lord God, I pray for these people, all of us, that we, Lord God, will understand that you are Kadosh. And by that, it means that you're separate from us. And in that sense, you're not like us, God. And you set up a law, and that law we cannot match. We cannot do all the things that you have asked Israel to do. And you know it, Lord God, because we are fallen, and we are fallen man. Our hearts are evil. But Lord, we thank you for your grace. And I pray, O God, that we'll all turn to your grace this week, and that we will, through your grace, O God, be able to come before you and to be with you in the covenant of the blood that Jesus shed for us on Calvary, that we might have a relationship with you. Be with these people this week. Grant them traveling mercies. Bless them in their going in and their coming out, in their homes and all they do, and in their relationships and their families. And let us come back to your house. In Jesus' name, amen.